the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the fifth year in a row that I'll have preached on Doubting Thomas Sunday. And one would think that by now I'd be getting pretty darn good at it. I mean, we have this reading every single year, right after Easter. And as the Bible often does, so our lectionary follows, when something is repeated multiple times, it means that it is important. But why? Why is this important, you might ask? The answer is that this reading is so important. It's so important for our belief, so important for our faith, so important for our understanding of the reality of Jesus' death and now Jesus' resurrection. Do not doubt but believe is the response to Thomas' statement. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And in John's Gospel, the do not doubt but believe uttered by the risen Jesus to an unbelieving Thomas is the linchpin to our salvation. This moment in the locked room with Thomas, not only seeing but touching the wounds of Jesus, is the biggest aha moment in all of John's Gospel. And Thomas's utterance, "My Lord and my God," is the highest confession of faith found in all of the Gospels. And it's no coincidence that this profession of faith comes from Thomas. The fact that Thomas is the one who has had this experience with the risen Jesus makes perfect sense, really. You see, Thomas is the realist in John's Gospel. Thomas is the one who rather stoically says, as Jesus departs to raise Lazarus in Judea, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It is the moment that marks the start of Jesus' mission to Jerusalem and to the cross. And later on, after they've arrived in Jerusalem and Jesus is giving his disciples his last instructions, Jesus tells the disciples that they will know where he is going. Jesus says to them, "And if I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the place and the way to the place where I am going." And almost predictably, Thomas is the one who speaks up and says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Far from doubting, Thomas is the only one of the 12 that seems predisposed towards reality. He seems to be the only one who can ask the difficult questions and identify the difficult tasks. Now, we don't know where Thomas was when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. The fact that Thomas was not in the room with the others is rather significant, actually. It means that Thomas was the only one, brave enough to have ventured out into the world after fleeing from Jesus' crucifixion while the rest of his scaredy-cat friends remained hidden and locked away. Now, upon hearing that Jesus had appeared to them, Thomas does not want to see Jesus. He wants to authenticate Jesus. And to do so, he asks a very specific, albeit rather ghoulish, thing. In the end, Thomas gets exactly what he asked for. To put his fingers in the nail holes in Jesus' hands and to put his whole hand in the spear wound of Jesus' side. Thomas doesn't simply want to see Jesus. He wants to make sure it was exactly the same Jesus that he saw die on the cross. For Thomas, the only test of the resurrection are the wounds. Not some sighting of the wounds, but actual deep probing of torn flesh. For Thomas, and I wonder to what degree for us as well, belief hinges on the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection is real, then the resurrection matters. Baptist preacher Paul Duke writes of Thomas, "His refusal to believe his friends is the fruit not of intellectual skepticism, but of absolute anguish. The world's evil is monstrous. And if the Christ whom it killed is not scarred by it and bearing it in newness, nothing matters. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I wonder if those scars, those wounds, those marks, I wonder if the resurrection matters to us. And if those marks do matter to us, to what extent do they matter? New Testament theologian Elizabeth Johnson writes this. She says, "For all that we hear about the sophistication of modern people, they are much more willing to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead than that his death and resurrection mean anything for their lives." How does the resurrection matter to us? What does the resurrection really mean for our lives? How do those nail marks that Thomas probed with his finger matter to Thomas, matter to us? Let me put it another way. If the marks of resurrection don't matter to us, the believers, how can they matter to anyone else? I am convinced that often when we hear about people who have lost their faith, are disillusioned by their faith, their church, or simply have never had any faith to begin with and don't want any, thank you very much, those reasons come from and are reinforced because as Christians we have failed to make those marks of resurrection real for them, for the world, even for ourselves. We have failed to make real what we profess, especially at Easter. What is real for us and what matters for us as disciples of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died for our sins, removed them from us forever, and defeated death so that death is not the end, but the end is new life. So what? The marks of the nails that Thomas explores even matter to us today? Yes, they matter. And I've got news for us. The marks that we can leave in our communities, in our lives, the marks that we can leave in the lives of others that we encounter are marks of resurrection that we can and do give to the world. And they do matter greatly. Look at any place where we have helped in the name of this church, in the name of our faith, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Look at the places where we have brought new life to anything. Those marks matter. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Come the echoes of our brains, of our unhealed wounds, of our world that increasingly refuses to believe. You want to believe? Look at the hundreds, maybe thousands of lives that are touched by our parish's work with our children at the Harriet Tubman School, with the boys at Bishop Walker, with the Prison Relief Ministry, with the guests at Great Patrol, with the meals we provide for some, with the homes we repair on ASP. My God, the list goes on and on. Those are marks of resurrection. Those are the put your finger in the nail holes proof of our resurrection faith that come alive in the here and the now. Those are moments when the reality of the love of God becomes as real as Jesus approaching Thomas and saying, "Do not doubt, but believe." They are transformative marks of resurrection. They are the marks of the God who says, "Look, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Parishioners of St. Albans Episcopal Church, as Episcopalians, as Christians, we are the living marks of resurrection. But we are only that proof if we claim those moments and we name them as such. Why do we drive 7 hours into the rural mountains of Appalachia to help complete strangers' repairs to their homes and for their families? Because we are master carpenters, electricians, and contractors? No! Lord knows, we're not. We do these things because Jesus told us to. Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and because we promised with God's help, we respect the dignity of every human being, that we are marked as Christ's own forever. And that as such, we would proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. And what is that good news? To use John's words, that good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Our ministry through ASP is just one of the many marks that in the name of this parish we make in this community, in our world, in the name of Jesus who died and is risen. But even more profound are the marks that we show and we make in the lives of others. When we encounter someone who is hurting, who is lost, or feels that they are permanent residents in the valley of dry bones, because of our faith, because of our own do not doubt but believe, we can bear witness to our own marks of resurrection. And I would wager that probably every single person here has been the recipient of that grace, that love, that person of faith who has helped turn those marks of death into marks of resurrection, into marks of new life. When we share our faith with someone who is hurting, who is broken, when we draw from the depths of our faith, even if that faith is as massive as a mustard seed, we are bearing authentic witness to the love that allows Jesus' death and resurrection. When we rejoice with one who's been made whole, one who's experienced joy and grace and the love of God, and we name that joy, that wholeness, that grace as coming from God, the fount of every blessing, we are sharing our authentic witness to Jesus' death and resurrection. We are living into Thomas' exclamation of, "My Lord and my God." The world, my brothers and sisters, is full of Thomases. Our job, as followers of the risen Jesus, is to point to those moments of, "I will not believe until," and share our authentic witness to the power of God's love that flows through us who are at our core an Easter people. Our job is to look at the world, having put our fingers into the torn flesh of Jesus, and make our mark on the broken world. Not the marks of death, but the marks of death turned into proof of new and changed life. Our job is to point out and to name out loud the resurrection of Jesus, which is the everlasting love of God who created us, who redeemed us, and who loves us so much that we can boldly proclaim that we too have life everlasting in his name. Amen.